I invite you to turn tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 16, page 1099. You're looking at verses 6 through 15 of Acts 16. Beginning at verse 6 tonight, we'll pick up and read through 15. This is the holy word of the Lord. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And there we'll end the reading of God's word tonight. Well, tonight I thought we would spend a little bit of time thinking a little bit more about the mission of the church. I really have two sermons left in the Gospel of Matthew, and one of those, of course, being the Great Commission. There is the burial of Christ and then his resurrection, and I thought we'll hold off on that maybe till the next church calendar and finish the book then. But I would like to think with you tonight a little bit about the Great Commission, looking at it from a little bit different of an angle than we're used to. As you know, this is a very important subject, and there has been no shortage of books and lectures and talks on the importance of the Great Commission, and so much so that we often sometimes will have a missions week or a mission Sunday, and we all feel we need to do better at missions, don't we? We need to do better at missions. Well, Acts is showing us this tonight in surprising ways, and ways that fit are sort of counterintuitive to the ways we often think, and this way in regard to missions. And it's intended to be a great encouragement to the church. I hope by the time you're done, you'll see that, how it's an encouragement to you. But Acts challenges us in unique ways about the mission of the church, ways that I think get missed today. So much talk about missions, and Acts kind of requires us to do a little bit different kind of thinking when it comes to missions, especially in light of what we believe. We love the verse, "The Lord is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail," and the church has received, Matthew 28, the Great Commission to go out into all the nations to baptize and to teach all that the Lord has commanded. And there we are to preach this holy gospel to the ends of the earth. You know, Matthew 24 says, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached into all the ends of the earth, then the end will come. So the church has received this great commission to go and to preach and to teach and to baptize. Missions is a subject that we have given lots of attention to, and obviously we have given lots of money to over time. So much resource is given to missions, and I often think sometimes we don't have the proper perspective of it, at least as the book of Acts presents it. more money and energy has been wasted in the name of missions probably than anything else. And it's such a noble cause. It's so important to think about missions. If you want to be an established figure, just paint yourself as the missions guy, and everyone will be interested in you. But I think we missed something important about the entire endeavor tonight that I want to speak to you about and give a sermon on. A proper theology of missions, and what I mean by that is, even in this, there requires a great denial of ourselves. Just as in everything, there requires a denial of ourselves. A practice in missions that must align with what we believe and have a proper theology of missions, a theology of the sovereignty of God in missions. And as we open the book of Acts, I've always found this particular section in Acts remarkable regarding the mission of the church. I think what you notice as we read through that passage is how much under the direction of the sovereignty of the Spirit missions is. How much of this is directed by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit, you'll notice here, is sovereign over where we go, to whom we go, and how it goes. And so this is a perspective that has to be set in front of us. So what I want to focus on tonight is sort of counterintuitive, that we would be thinking about a smaller approach to missions. Now that's a little bit provocative. What do I mean by that? Before anyone falls apart, you have to understand what I mean by that, and that's what I hope to show you tonight. To appreciate that, to give our hearts to the Great Commission requires that we understand what a healthy mission looks like and that mission that is blessed by God, that gives Him the most glory. It's most likely not always what we think. So tonight I want to consider with you that the mission of the church happens through the Spirit in the smaller things. The things that we miss, the things that we don't think of very often, and to see how He works through that, and then, of course, to humble ourselves as we see with the apostles in His sending, in His design, and seek to advance the gospel on His terms and in His direction. In our particular text tonight, Paul and Barnabas are here. We have the second missionary journey here in Acts, and they have come to crucial regions. As the gospel is going out, remember the program, the gospel will go out to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem, to Judea, and the ends of the earth. And here they have come, you'll notice in this particular text, to the border of the province of Asia. This was somewhere Paul wanted to go. This would have been very attractive for gospel success. To think of the gospel going out into Asia. How exciting to take the gospel to Asia. And the route that is here sort of captured for us is that you would head to Colossae, and then you would head up the coast to Ephesus. And it seems clearly that they had gone some way down this road for some time. But this is where the text is stunning tonight. That's why I started at verse 6. We read in verse 6, did you notice there? And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's a stunning verse, isn't it? A shocking verse. The Holy Spirit said, no. I think that's something you have to listen to today. Sometimes the Spirit says no. You are not going there. You are not doing that. And we stand back and say, how could that be? We should be taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. What do you mean, no? Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak even the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit forbade them even to speak. And I'm sure in your minds right now is why? Why would that be? Why would the Spirit do that? So what do? I'll come back to that. They turn north, and they come to the border of Mysia, which was an old name for a place in Asia Minor. And then they tried to enter Bithynia. So there you would have towns like Nicaea, and out on the shore of the Black Sea. But what do you read? Next phrase. But the Spirit would not permit them to go. Now, this is challenging. This is the Great Commission. Go out and preach the gospel into all nations. And the Holy Spirit is sovereignly putting up roadblocks. I don't know, it's really shocking when you read it this way and think about what the Spirit is saying to the apostles. And so then on the heels of this, we come to verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. To them. Now, we try to figure out who this man is. It's puzzling in Acts. But I like to think for a minute a little bit of the apostles' frustration. All this energy and all this effort and all this training of the great apostle Paul. I mean, 3 years he was sent away. You think of his road to Damascus experience, his conversion. This is a theological giant. This is a great figure. No theologian probably in the history of the church is like Paul. And I can't imagine you go all this way and you think the missionary purpose of the church is to take the gospel to the nations, and yet the Holy Spirit is forbidding us to go to Asia. And when they tried again, second effort, absolute roadblock, and they could not go. It seems to me that Acts is teaching us something very important tonight about missions and something that the church has to take to heart. First, I think it's important to recognize that missions is on the Holy Spirit's terms. And missions is fulfilling a plan that He has already put into place. That applies to everything in life, of course. This is why I said you need a theology of missions that really does have a strong view of the sovereignty of God, that they had to submit to this. That's why when we just think, I want to go do missions and I want to go here and there, we need to seriously ask the question, is God sending us there? And is God sending that person there? And are they the person He's chosen to send there? These are all very important questions when it comes to mission. But notice the frustration that must have come out here, and you know this in life, when we have plans and are set up, and then we have major disappointment and frustration and anxiety, and the doors do not seem to be open. It may just be that the Spirit has stood in front of those plans and said no. Well, notice the Spirit did not allow it to happen here. And why am I making such a moment of that? Because without this perspective, I think you'll miss what missions is truly designed to accomplish. It is sending by God of servants to the people He sends us to by choice. By choice. Sovereign choice. And in this way, we learn from Paul. In this way, we learn from Paul. The event that you're studying now gave him great perspective on all of ministry. This seemed to help him in writing epistles and letters, in how he looked at ministry and how he looked at missions. You'll notice here in this case, apostolic, a vision is given to him of a man saying, "Come and help us." And they conclude from this that God had called them to go and to preach the gospel there. But it was not always so clear. At times, they ended up in jail. At times, nothing seemed to be working. At times, they would pray and it didn't seem to go well. And the whole thing seemed to be fraught with nothing but discouragement and difficulty and hardship and resource problems. If you go through the epistles, you see from this experience here, I believe it's from this experience, that Paul then would take a theology of missions and describe missions in a certain way. He would describe missions as God opening and closing doors. Notice this from 1 Corinthians. "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a wide door for effective work has been opened to me here, and there are many adversaries. So I want you to pray for the door over there, but I have to stay here because the door is wide open right now. Now, there's something to think about when it comes to missions. Where's the door opened? When Paul came to Troas, he said a door was opened, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Philadelphia, when Jesus was speaking to the church in Philadelphia, he gave them a unique blessing. And he wanted the church to think about this in the terms of where they were, in the city they were, and a church that was faithful. And then he said this to them, see, this is Jesus' words himself, I have set before you an open door, dear church in Philadelphia. So go through it. You have to see the open door opportunities that the Lord gives us. I still remember driving through LA years ago and seeing the Church of the Open Door. Does anybody remember that? I don't know if the sign's still there. That was J. Vernon's church, J. Vernon McGee. The Church of the Open Door. So this theology of the open door was all throughout the apostles' thinking. Paul and Silas conclude they are to go here to Macedonia. They see this as an open door. And we read in verse 11 that they made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. And from here, they went to Philippi, a Roman colony. Philippi was the leading city in Macedonia. It was a large city. It was known to be Little Rome, heavily influenced by Roman culture, obviously. And what a place to be sent. What a place to be sent. A population center. A great city. This is what the Spirit had shown them from the vision of the man in Macedonia. So what do you expect? What do you expect if the great apostle Paul and his cohort are heading to Philippi? Well, something great, right? Something great. That's what I expect. This is God's project. I expect something big to happen. Don't you? If he's in control, if this is Jesus sitting enthroned over all the world, and he's raised up an apostle like this and sent this genius of an apostle, this man with so many gifts and so many talents, you expect something big to happen. Well, what happens? We know that whenever Paul would enter a city, where he would start is that he would enter a synagogue. And then from there he would go and he would preach the gospel. Philippi doesn't have one. So he hears this rumor. Here's this rumor that there are just a few women out by the riverside praying. And I think this is a big moment in this text. If you stop and you think about the scenario of this, let me understand this. The Spirit stopped the great apostle Paul from going to Asia, stops him from going to Bithynia, gives him a vision of a man to come to Macedonia. You come to the great and powerful city called the Little Rome, called Philippi. And where does he end up? Down by the river with a few women. I don't mean to be offensive, but that doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Or is it? This must have been maybe a letdown. Is this the mission of the Son of God? I like to think of this because the dilemma of the church today and what we've all been programmed with is that we are so caught up in big. We are so caught up in numbers. We just think automatically this way, that where the things are happening is where the big thing is happening. Big buildings, big sound systems, lots of baptisms, tallying it up, numbers, numbers, numbers. This has been our approach in our time to ministry. And where I'm going with this is to have us think, as I titled the sermon, on a smaller level of what missions is, and to think about it in terms of the local church. Where we see the success of the mission of the church, in the ways we see that success, in the surprising ways. They came hundreds of miles, it seems to me, to meet a few women by the river. What is that? Is that the greatest use of resource of the Apostle Paul? And here I think is a big lesson for church life and for missions today. We apply this in personal terms. You know, come now, James 4. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and town, spend a year there, trade, make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. All of life is on His terms. But for some reason, when it comes to missions, it seems to me that it's on the church's terms. Without thinking a lot about, as I said, a theology of missions. Today, missions is all about reach. Today, missions is all about strategies. Missions is all about how many we can bring to hear. And I say this tonight, it's a simple message. I don't think this is a complex message at all. We've forgotten something big in our theology of missions. The small things. This is why we become so accustomed to parachurches doing the big things. Think of all, and you know, I remember Reverend Kamminga used to say, well, if the church could do all these things, then we wouldn't need parachurch ministries. So there's a use for parachurch ministries. They serve the church in many regards. But parachurch ministries have crafted this perception, you know, alongside of the church, all these organizations that this is where the big things are happening. And that's how the perception goes today in the life of the church. And so then, so much money, so much resource that often gets abused goes to the parachurch. So we are used to now the big names and the celebrities that were automatically programmed to think big. I don't know about you, as I get older, I can't supersize the Big Mac anymore. That just is a bad idea as you get older. When you're younger, you like to supersize things, right? You get older and you get a little wiser, you just can't eat that stuff. We're teaching a whole generation of pastors, this is what ministry is. The big. The big. And we've lost something valuable that is so important for us. And it's infected how we think. And it's a real concern. And what do I say? Of real concern to the Lord is not the ministry itself. It's the little people. Some of you will resonate. This is what Kuyper used to talk about. The little people. The little people. People and today are just used in our projects as commodities to build names, to build kingdoms, to build ministries. And I want to say emphatically tonight, that is not the Holy Spirit's strategy. That is not the Holy Spirit's strategy. It's surprising what His strategy is. Where is the great Apostle Paul of all places? Why all this struggle? Why all this difficulty? At the discretion of the Spirit, he's not even on Philippi's main street. He's not even in City Hall. He's out to a few lowly women traveling miles and miles upon miles, of whom the Holy Spirit sent him. And then after this, Acts even zeroes it down even further to one woman. One woman. What does true ministry look like? You see, I think we're learning from this. Well, it's a humble willingness so far to go where we're called to go, sent servants. I'll come back to the church in a minute of us in the local church, but where we're called to go with an open door, and those who have been sent and set apart and trained for this. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus himself operated this way. There's a good book called The Imperfect Pastor. And in that book, I think Zachary Erswine, he talks about even Jesus was very targeted. He was not out doing everything. How he operated is fascinating. If you watch him and you study his course, his missionary travels, he had a divine calendar established for him. Remember the woman at the well? This is fascinating. This is John 3. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, Numbers, they're irritated. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. When Jesus knew, let me re-summarize that. When Jesus knew that his ministry was being viewed as bigger than John's, and John had a big ministry, he left Judea. He would do this. When they wanted to make him king in John 6, he walked right away from it. And he departed again for, connection to this morning, Galilee. And then you have this statement. And he had to pass through Samaria. And anyone would stop and say, why did he have to pass through Samaria? Well, remember what happened. His disciples came and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. One woman. This is the king. He's not off in the palace. He's not off in Rome. He's off in Samaria, focused on one woman. But no one dared to say, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, this is after he's done with her. Remember, living water? Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Wait a minute. Who's testifying? Then they went out of the town in droves and came to him. I think Paul knew this. Paul studied this. Paul thought about this. They talked about this. Jesus then said, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. His disciples had the problem. Jesus understood. He had a divine calendar given to him. And that he had to go and minister to this one woman. And the harvest started through that engagement. You see? The harvest started through that engagement. Through her witness, the whole town came back to him in John 4. Read it. No, we don't look at ministry this way. So here's Paul, out by the river, just a few women, praying. And then you stop and you say, wait a minute, maybe that's why the Spirit sent them there, because these women were praying. Well, maybe they weren't praying in Asia. But these women were praying. I love this, verse 14. Then one heard us. Don't miss that. It's the big statement in the text. It's so important. If you look at verse 14, one. This is not success, is it? One heard us. It was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. She heard. That's not just a superfluous statement, little phrase. What the Spirit is doing here and what He's showing us, you could read right over it. This has much more happening than we realize. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Individuals. And if you go to the next section here, the Philippian jailer's next. He's not showing us in Acts the conversion of stadiums. Right? This is not stadium conversion. He had to go to prison to get that one accomplished. So here we are. One woman hears, preacher is sent, he preaches, she hears, and here comes the great moment. What do you read next? It's the most amazing verse. Then the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Their success. Their success. That's how sovereign He is. He opens the heart to hear through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord literally opened completely, opened heart to hold on to, almost means to be addicted to. We saw that with the lame man at the portico, Solomon's, when Peter was preaching and he perceived that so-and-so had the faith to be healed. He could see it on his face. He's paying such close attention. Her heart is open to the preaching. Her heart has been radically opened by the Spirit. That's what has to happen. That's regeneration, of course, that to be able to hear the word, you were born again by the word of truth, right? And when she and her household, notice this next, were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Guess what just happened? Something that we don't maybe celebrate as much as we should. Her whole household, babies and all, were baptized. Seems she did not have a husband. Showing this to be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Well, here's what I can't stop thinking of. God had opened her heart, and then what happened to her? She opened her house. And guess what formed there? The church in Philippi, from where we get the book of Philippians. So Paul went from heading to the masses in Asia to the Spirit putting up his hand saying, "No, really not at this time." Because the Spirit had on his mind this woman. I mean, this is just wonderful, isn't it? Had on his mind this woman. And he would open her heart and her home would be opened. And from the conversion of this one woman, the entire church at Philippi would be created. All out by the river, a few women out there praying. Acts is surprising. The one thing that it keeps showing us is as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. Well, to bring this to a close, He brought us salvation. He did the hard work of opening our hearts by the Spirit to hear the gospel. And now, when we think about the local church, you now have an open heart and an open home to somebody else. What a passage for encouragement. Yes, for life, all of it under God's sovereign control, but for ministry, that what ministry is, and the sending and the preaching and all this that we do is about the Lord opening the heart. And I want to say then, in this regard, we have to stop thinking so big and start thinking about the small things, because that's how the Spirit starts. Don't miss the connection. A group of women praying, this was the answer to their prayer. The door was closed elsewhere at this time, but the door was opened here. How does that help the local church? Well, maybe I'll just close with this encouragement. I think we have to stop thinking so big. Elders and deacons, I tried to encourage the other night to begin to think smaller even in the life of the church, on the and pastors, on the one that needs the help. Targeted on the one that the Lord has in front of you. Start there. You can't hit them all. You know, the Lord's not asking you to save your whole neighborhood. But if He's given you an open door and someone is in your life who will hear, this is how the church is built. You don't need to go convert everyone. I don't know, maybe that's just the pressure. It just feels overwhelming. I don't know what to say. Think small. Think small. God has put on your calendar somebody you must see. Someone whose heart is ready to be opened. For pastoral ministry, we are sent to the people God sends us to, and we preach the Holy Gospel, and then the door begins to be opened through you. That's why the church grows today, through not through all these great evangelistic strategies. The greatest way the church grows is through you inviting your neighbor. Still to this day, they know that. So invite somebody. Have confidence in this. You can talk about what the Lord's done for you. That's all you have to do. Tell them the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you. You don't have to go figure out how He's going to fix everything in their life. Start with what He's done for you and tell them. That's what we need. And don't underestimate the ways that the Spirit works. He's accomplishing things through our circumstances that seem to promise nothing. That seem to promise nothing. And that's where He loves to work. May we learn more and more to trust Him, that His word does not fail or return void, even if it cuts the other way. It does cut two ways, which we don't talk about enough. But to believe that He has the power to open up hearts, and He can open up those hearts of our friends and neighbors who cross our paths. But we need to show, like the apostle, that we care about them, that we're invested, that we love them, that we're willing. We're not so great as to, you know, to avoid going to these kind of situations. And watch the Lord open the door. It's His work. It's His ministry under the guidance of the Spirit. May you be encouraged to see that He works through the little things. And in His eyes, indeed, those are big things. Let's pray to Him. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for helping us to understand more the way of the Spirit in sovereignty and in a direction of Your power, and to see how the church is built. And we pray that You would provide us these opportunities to think more like this, and that we would recognize that most of the works that go on are unknown and unseen, but You see. And so even that cup of cold water is what is celebrated on the last day. Would You give us, Lord, this kind of understanding and perspective, and use us, we pray, that as our hearts are opened by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, that we then would open our lives and our homes, and that we might be a blessing to one another and help to see the church be strengthened right here in this place. And we pray this for all Your servants around the world in the advance of the Holy Gospel and cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.